Thank you so much, MCA Choir. That was excellent. It's neat to see how God will work behind the scenes and orchestrating things and bringing a service together. And the music that they shared and the sermon, our praise band, everything coming together. The Lord is awesome in how He works behind the scenes and getting ready for a service. So MCA Choir is doing a phenomenal job. Alondra and Jeff. Mr. Patton, thank you all so much. That was a special time of worship together. Patience may be a virtue, but we're not very patient people in America, are we? Take, for instance, you're at Walmart and you're getting ready to check out. You start looking around at all the people searching for that shortest line, right? You know that never works, right? That never, ever works. Because inevitably, the line you choose, though it's the shortest line, it's got someone at the front with a shirt, with a tag missing, and they're purchasing that shirt using a check. You know what I'm saying? How about when you get on the phone to make a phone call to your favorite insurance company? And you hit those voice prompts and you get the second and third one, you're in the wrong menu again. You just start shouting, customer service, customer service. And you start poking that zero button, trying to get the operator. Not very patient. And then I think about those hand dryers in public restrooms, right? You go in there and I don't think in the history of the universe anyone has ever completely dried their hands at one of those machines. My boys and I typically do the 3-second dry and then we kind of wipe off on the shirt and pants and keep moving. Patience, it's a virtue, but we are not very patient in America. I found it interesting, the editors of the Concise Oxford Dictionary say that time is the most frequently used noun in the English language. The titles of self-help books mirror our obsession with time. 1 year to a college degree. Some of you are dreaming about that. 30 days to a better life. 7 days to a brand new me. Even 60-minute marriage builder. Nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's going to work. If those aren't quick enough to address your crisis, how about 1-minute father or 60-second stress management? 1-minute therapist. Even the Christian world, they're not immune to this either, this obsession with time. How about 60 seconds with God? Daily prayers, 60-second long. Or instant sermons for busy pastors. I like that one. That's pretty good. I promise my sermon this morning did not come from that book. Our culture may struggle with patience, but that's exactly what James is calling us to this morning. In chapter 5, he's calling us to patience, and very specifically, patience in suffering. Do you remember the circumstances of this original audience? They're the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Many, many years earlier, these tribes were scattered about the Roman world by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So they got spread out, and now it's Roman time, and there is this intense persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem, starts with Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and people are driven out of Jerusalem into foreign lands. So they're strangers in foreign lands, mainly because they've chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They've lost everything. They've lost their homes. Some of them have lost their families. They've lost their jobs. Now they're in foreign lands and they're facing oppression that we talked about last time. The oppression of wealthy landowners who are robbing them of the wages that they've earned. So these people are well acquainted with suffering. They're the people of God just trying to make sense of things, trying to make sense of all the difficulties in life. But suffering and persecution in this life should come as no surprise to us. Jesus said this, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Paul said this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then Peter adds, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So these words are still true. They were true to James' audience. They are true for us today. And they frame our main truth this morning, which is this. The genuine Christian exhibits patience in suffering while waiting for the Lord's coming. So please turn with me, James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 7 through 12 together this morning. James gives us three examples that we're challenged to follow. First, we're to be patient like the farmer. Patient like the farmer. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So James uses this very practical agricultural illustration for the early church, something they would readily understand. The patience of a farmer. So if we are to be patient like the farmer, we must keep waiting. We've got to keep waiting. And it's interesting in this passage, there's two different words used of patience. The first one is in verse 7. It's this idea of being long-tempered. It's patience with regards to people. And then later on in verse 11, James uses another word for patience, which is translated perseverance. This word literally means to remain under. It carries the idea of patience with respect to circumstances. So put those together, and James is instructing the church on how to be patient with difficult people and in difficult circumstances. So back to our farming illustration. That, you know, farming is a process that you just can't rush. And the rains here that James is talking about in the Palestinian climate, they represent that process. So there were autumn rains that fall during late October and early November. Those rains would serve to soften the ground for planting. And then there were later rains, the spring rains, which happened in March and April, just before the harvest, and they served to mature the crops. So you had 6 months or more of patiently waiting for the land to yield a crop. It's also important to recognize a farmer has no control over the rain. We learned that this year, didn't we, when we got all that rain early on. If you get too much rain, your crop will rot. If you don't get enough rain, then your crop can be scorched by the sun. So we don't have any control over the weather. What the farmer does, he simply submits to the process and expectantly waits for the harvest. I heard about a Russian comedian who immigrated to the United States, and one of his favorite things to do was to visit the American grocery store. He says this, "I'll never forget walking down one of the aisles and seeing powdered milk. Just add water, you get milk. Right next to it, powdered orange juice. Just add water, you get orange juice. Then I saw the baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. What a country." There are no instant babies, are there? Pregnant women in here, any woman who's carried a child, there are no instant babies. There's also no instant crops. And in the spiritual life, we are spiritual farmers waiting for a spiritual harvest. And part of all of that in this Christian life, part of that process is suffering. Suffering is a part of this process of the Christian life. And we cannot rush the process that's taking place. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. God has a perfect plan. And He has a perfect timetable in place. What we're called to do is humbly submit to His process. And as we yield to Him, as actually we yield to the Spirit of God throughout this process, the Spirit of God is at work in us, producing that harvest of fruit, that love and the joy and the peace, the patience the kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we submit to the process and the Spirit works. And then while we're submitting, we're waiting patiently and expectantly for the Lord to return. Three times he talks about that blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. You ever heard someone say, "Man, I just wish Jesus would come back today"? That person, if you said it, or someone else, is usually going through a rough time in life. But how often do we hear someone say, "Man, I wish Jesus would just come back today"? When times are good, when everything is going well for us in life, we rarely hear that. Because there's something about suffering that intensifies our longing for Christ, that intensifies our longing for heaven and that time when all things will be set straight. That's why Paul says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So we got to keep waiting. We keep waiting like the farmer. We also keep working. We've got to keep working. You know, farmers don't sit around just twiddling their thumbs on the tractor tire waiting for things to happen, waiting for the harvest to come. No, they're constantly working for the harvest. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Likewise, James tells us here in verse 8, he says to be patient and to stand firm. We're to stand firm. These Christians are on the verge of collapsing under the pressure of persecution. So he calls them to a firm courage, a firm commitment to Christ as they hope and wait expectantly for His coming. I read a really cool story about Robbie Robbins. He was an Air Force pilot during the first Iraq War. After his 300th mission, he was given permission to immediately gather together his men and to fly the plane home. So they flew across the ocean, landed in Massachusetts, then they made a long drive to western Pennsylvania. They drove through the night. They arrived at his house in the driveway just at sunup. There was this big banner hanging at the house. "Welcome home, Daddy." How did they know? No one had called. The team had been brought together quickly and released. How did they know? Well, Robin shares this. He says, "When I walked into the house, the kids, about half dressed for school, screamed, 'Daddy!' Susan came running down the hall. She looked terrific. Hair fixed, makeup on, a crisp yellow dress. 'How did you know?' I asked. 'I didn't,' she answered through tears of joy. 'Once we knew the war was over, we knew you'd be home one of these days. We knew you'd try to surprise us, so we were ready every day.'" We were ready every day. As Christians, we're to keep waiting. We're to stand firm. We're to do good so we'll be prepared for the coming of the Lord. It is near. It's right around the corner. It's an imminent event, which means it could take place at any time. So we've got to be ready every day. Got to be ready every day. And finally, we've got to keep watching. Look with me at verse 9. "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." You know, farmers are known for their willingness to help. They're known for working together. Rarely do they fight because they know the harvest is coming and they need each other. They're a community that works together. You know, we need each other as the church. We need to be that community that works together, especially during tough times, times of suffering. So James cautions the believer against grumbling, literally groaning within oneself because of pressure. You know, the pressures of this life can make us quick to take offense to someone or quick to lash out with our tongue. It's in these moments that we've got to keep watch, got to keep close watch over our hearts and over our tongues, the things that come out of our mouths. And why is that? It's because of what Jesus said, Revelation 22 and verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." We don't grumble against each other because the judge is standing at the door. He's ready to throw open the doors and walk into the courtroom. And every one of us will stand before Christ and give an account of our lives. So let's not forfeit the reward that Jesus Christ promises through grumbling while we're facing the pressure of suffering and tribulation in this life. So we're to be patient like the farmer. Secondly, we're to be patient like the prophet. Look with me at verse 10. "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." There are all kinds of great prophets in the Scriptures who suffered. I want to focus our attention on Jeremiah in particular. Like Jeremiah, we've got to keep speaking. We've got to keep speaking. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He faced all kinds of troubles in his life. He was threatened. He was beaten. He was placed in stocks. He was imprisoned. He was thrown into an abandoned well. Faced all kinds of trouble. And this is why Jesus refers to the prophets in Matthew 5 when He says this. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So why did Jeremiah suffer so much in his life? Why did he suffer so much opposition and persecution? It's because he relentlessly preached the truth of the Word of God. He was relentless in proclaiming the truths of God's Word. You know, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who we don't know personally this morning, but they are alive. They're experiencing extreme suffering, extreme persecution right now as we meet. They're trying to persevere, trying to serve the Lord joyfully. Watch this video about our brothers and sisters. Let's not forget our brothers and sisters in Christ in Pakistan and all around the world who are boldly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and suffering for it. Let's pray for them. Let's remember, let's look to them as an example to follow after. Because as our culture drifts further and further away from the gospel, we will face increasing opposition to the proclamation of it in America. You know, the reason why many of us don't suffer is because we are not relentlessly preaching the truth of the Word of God in our culture. We're not relentless in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who desperately need Him. So we're to speak, we're to keep speaking like the prophets. We're also to keep showing the gospel. I wonder if we would boldly live for Christ if it was going to cost us our job or influence the type of job we were able to get. If we would lose our family over the gospel, how would we respond? If it affected our freedoms as citizens, or it affected our freedom even by imprisonment, how would we live for Christ if that was our reality today? Mark my words, it will become increasingly uncomfortable to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Jesus said this, "We are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us." This is that undeniable demonstration that Christ is in us, that the love of Christ resides in us. It is countercultural. It is totally supernatural, this love that we show towards our enemies. And showing the gospel by how we patiently suffer, that is a powerful testimony to a lost and dying world. We've got to keep showing the gospel. So James instructs us, take the example of the farmer, be patient like Him. Take the example of the prophet and be patient. And third example of patient suffering is that of Job. We are to be patient like the righteous. Look with me at verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. And you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know, Job was a blameless man. He was an upright man who feared God. He's the classic biblical example of intense suffering and a persevering faith. So like Job, we've got to keep trusting. We've got to keep on trusting through this process. You know, James is writing to instruct the church, but certainly he wants to be an encouragement and a comfort to a suffering group of people. He's already urged these believers in chapter 1. He said, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So you know, much of the development of our character in this process happens through suffering. We don't like it, but that's what the Scriptures teach. We grow in character through the suffering we experience. And that is true in the life of Job. A righteous man who suffered incredibly in his life. You know, he was blessed. 7 sons, 3 daughters, lots of wealth. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Wealth in that day was measured by your livestock. He was just blessed incredibly, had all kinds of workers, the greatest man in the East. But one day the angels come to the throne of God and they gather in this council, and along comes Satan with them. And Satan is looking to accuse Job. Job has no idea what's going on, what's taking place in this heavenly courtroom. But Satan comes, accuses Job, and says this to God: "You know, Job only trusts you and loves you because of his stuff." Right? He follows you, he's faithful because of all the blessings that he has in his life. But God, if you take his protection away, if you take all his possessions away, he will curse you to your faith. So Satan here is questioning the sincerity of the faith of Job. Got to remember in this whole story that God is sovereign, not Satan. There's nothing that Satan can do in this world without the permission of God. So there's a test happening, a testing of Job's faith. And as the story unfolds, 4 rapid-fire disasters happen where Job loses everything. He loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his children. Talk about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That was it. Terrible day that Job faces. And his response? He curses God to his face. No. No, he doesn't. Job worships. Job worships. Yes, he shaves his head. He tears his robe. He falls down to the ground. He's grieving. But Job worships. And he says this: "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then there's a second counsel. Again, Job is totally unaware of what's happening. Satan says, "Skin for skin. You touch his health, he'll curse you to your face." So Satan is allowed by God to afflict Job. Job has these terrible sores from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. They're so horrible and horrendous that he picks up pottery that's broken and scrapes away at these sores just to get some sort of relief. Add to that misery, the misery of his wife's words, who says this: "Curse God and die." Just curse God and die. And as the story continues, then Job's friends come along and they start accusing him falsely. "What's up with your self-righteousness? Why are you not repenting of your sin. What's wrong with you, Job? But Job has done no wrong. He's right before God. And he cries out to God asking for clear answers. And he gets none. You know, Job did have some emotional outbursts throughout the book, if you read the book of Job. But one thing he did is he never stopped trusting God. Look at what Job says in Job chapter 19. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And the next verse, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So Job experiences this humbling through suffering as he recognizes that he is finite and he cannot comprehend the ways of God, how God is at work in this world. And through all of this, Job gets this clear vision of God. A clear vision like he's never had before. I thought of this morning, driving out of the driveway. Some of you had some frost on your windshield, didn't you? I did. I was running a little late, so I didn't have time to sit around and wait for that thing to defrost. You know how defrosters work? They start working on your windshield, and you get a little glimpse out of a little hole. You see sometimes people driving around down the road with this little window in the front through the frost. But as your defroster is working, it starts opening up your vision there. And as I drove over here this morning thinking about this sermon, I thought of that. As we go through suffering and trials in this life, one after another, successively, that window opens up and we gain this clearer, crystal clear view of the character of God. So it's through the fiery trials that we get that clear vision of who God is. And in the end, God restores Job's wealth. He actually doubles it. He gives him another 7 sons and another 3 daughters. But as I think about that, I think there's no way Job forgot about his other children. There's no way that he stopped grieving over that. It reminds me that there's some things that only heaven can fix. Some trials and tribulations only heaven can make right one day. You know, I know that Job is this blameless man from Bible times, a very wealthy man. Some of us might have trouble relating with him. So let me give you another contemporary example. Stephen Curtis Chapman is a Christian recording artist. And on May 17th, 2008, his family suffered a devastating loss. Their 5-year-old daughter, Maria, was struck by an SUV driven by their son right there in their driveway and died. A horrible tragedy for that family. And it was during the funeral service of his precious daughter that Chapman and his family, you can see the video, they're there raising their hands in worship of God, singing the song at that funeral, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. A song inspired by the story of Job. A song that repeats those phrases, He gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapman shares this. He said, As I sang this song, it wasn't a song. It was a cry, a scream, a prayer. I found amazing comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding. And Chapman also shared that after her death, he went and he looked at all his music and checked all the lyrics and wondered, can I keep singing these songs? Can I still sing them and believe them while I sing them? But he realized that the loss of his child actually brought into focus, sharper focus, his understanding and his love of God and some of those lyrics in his songs. But one example of his looking at his songs was the song Yours. It addresses how everything in the world belongs to God. And he added this verse to the song after the death of his daughter. I've walked the valley of death's shadow, so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes breaking through as I can say in life or death, God, we belong to You. What a great example for us. I don't know what you're going through today. God knows. We're all facing different trials and difficulties. But I will say this, if we truly love God, if we truly trust God, we will worship Him at all times. We'll worship Him in the good times. We'll worship Him in the bad times. It's because He can be trusted. He's sovereign. And He never wastes any suffering. And as James tells us in verse 11, He is full of compassion and full of mercy. And we see that clearest when we're walking through the valley. There's great comfort when we remind ourselves of the character of God. He has His purposes. They're far greater than ours. But we can trust Him that He's lovingly at work. He's shaping and molding us into the image of His Son. He wants what's best for us. Right here and now, He wants what's best for us in this life. He wants what's best for us for all eternity. God is worthy of our worship all the time. And then James tells us that that person is blessed. The person who perseveres is blessed. That's the life that has the unchanging approval of God, the unchanging reward of God upon it. And then as I think about the story of Job, I'm reminded of our God. The God that allowed suffering to enter into this world, the God that cursed this world, is the same God who became a man and endured suffering in His own body. Think about that. The Creator of the universe humbled Himself and took on the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness. The perfect, sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man, and then He died a criminal's death when He was innocent. Mocked and spit upon, beaten, He was whipped, and He had the crown of thorns crammed down onto His head. He was separated from the Father. He carried the sins of the world, and He did that for you, and He did that for me. He understands us. He understands our suffering. The God who cursed the world became a curse for us so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the God who we cry out to for comfort and help. If you don't know Christ today, call upon His name and look to Him for that help and that comfort that comes through faith. And Christians, if you're struggling and suffering, cry out to God and ask Him for that comfort and peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Finally, we've got to be patient like the righteous as we keep testifying. Look at verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. So James urges us here to speak the truth. This is another reminder that our speech reveals the true nature of our hearts. And it's so easy for us to misuse the tongue during times of suffering. And a lot of commentators have trouble placing this verse in the chapter, verse 12. But one thought is that one way we misuse our tongue is by this bargaining that we do with God in suffering. We make promises that we can't keep. Promises that we will not keep. We all struggle to tell the truth, don't we? If we didn't, then there would be no oath making. There'd be no swearing on our mother's grave. That was actually common in James' day. They would consistently back up every statement with some sort of oath. They would swear by heaven. They'd swear by earth and swear by Jerusalem. But they were very careful not to invoke the name of God in case they might be blasphemous in that way. But Jesus blows this all out of the water in Matthew 5, where He says this, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. So though the Jews were not specifically invoking God's name, you cannot avoid God in oath making. He is the ruler of the entire universe. Heaven is His throne. Earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His great city. So the bottom line is this of what Jesus is saying and what James is saying. A person of character need not use oaths. Our speech is to be plain. Our speech is to be honest. Always. Even in times of pressure and suffering. So in closing, the genuine Christian will exhibit patience in suffering. James has given us all kinds of examples of what the genuine Christian looks like. Here's another one. Patience in suffering. He's given us three examples here. The farmer, the prophet, and the righteous man, Job. Let me leave you with this. God can be trusted as He lovingly develops our character through suffering for His great glory. I hope you leave here encouraged this morning, comforted, and listen to these words of Jesus. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. Father, it can be so hard for us sometimes to understand what You're doing. Why we're struggling in our home. Why we're struggling at work. Why that loved one is sick or has passed. But we're finite. You're infinite. You are good and loving and gracious, full of compassion and mercy. You can be trusted. Help us to look to You in times of difficulty. Help us to watch our tongue. Help us to completely place our trust in You, knowing that You love us. You're at work in our hearts, molding us into the image of Your Son. Thank You for that. I pray for comfort and peace for this group of people this morning. Help them to know that peace that transcends all understanding. Help them always to look to You. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Pakistan and throughout the world that they would be a bold witness for You, storing up treasures in heaven. Comfort them. Fill them with Your Spirit. Use them mightily for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all please stand with me for a closing song of invitation? And however the Spirit of God is working in your heart, please you respond.